Have a blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for giving us all that we need each and every week, each and every day, each and every moment of the day, especially in these trying times. Thank you for giving us courage, faith, discernment, and even meekness, because many people are seeking to anger the Christians. And so thank you for giving us that peace inside and the love that we need towards them, because we're not fighting against them. It's the demons that in or on them that we're dealing with now. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and see all these things happening. And thank you for all the answered prayers that we've seen up to this day. Please bless everyone on the prayer list, Father, as you always do. All those that have been mentioned in the text chats. And thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us so that when that latter rain falls, we will be prepared for it. We offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Is the volume okay? It still looks like it's low on my end. I don't know. Is it? Oh, there you go. I can hear you now. Or I can hear me now in the other room. But is it loud enough for... sounds good? Okay. On the stream, it sounds good too. It just seems low. But that's okay. It's okay? Okay. Good here. And they're still saying amen, so we got some lag on the stream, obviously. So, anyway, praise the Lord, we're back. You know, everything's up and running again. Although, they can still ban me permanently because I still have the two strikes out there. Even though they're both bogus, and we've proved it. You know, it wasn't hate speech. And the first video that they banned me with, they said it was violence against children, but all I did was show a video of a Catholic priest beating a child that he was baptizing. He slapped a child in the face. And so they banned us then and pulled that video, but yet there's dozens of... Well, I found 16 of them just in the course of 20 minutes on YouTube of the exact same video that they did not ban. And so they're doing this to the Christians. This is all part of... you know, the latter days, it's the end times. Satan knows the loud cry is about to go forth, and he wants to try to shut us up as best he can, but doesn't seem to realize he could do the free speech thing and all this other stuff all he wants. It's not going to stop the Lord from moving us to go out there, especially when that latter rain falls upon us and we're given utterance. But for those of you listening on the stream, if we're not here next week or the week after, whenever the case may be, check out the link that I just put in the stream. And for those of you on in the chat room, too, I'll put the link in there, too. Subscribe when you can, like after church if you can, to that channel. That's my second channel on YouTube. It's just Nicholas POGM number 2. But we got to wait 30 days for it to have a custom URL like that. Right now, it's just a bunch of gobbledygook. It's just a generic URL, so... That way we'll, if they knock us off here, we'll be streaming on that other one. And so, anyway, over the course of the last 2 years, we have studied many areas of the sanctuary. Actually, it's been 2 years and a month, I think. And as is obvious, the last month or so, the Lord has us looking a little bit deeper into His law and how it coincides with the sanctuary as well as, you know, prophetic events that we see coming to fulfillment in our day. And we've already learned that sanctification is the end result of doing that which is depicted in the form, you know, of all the furniture in the holy place. And what I mean is, I don't know, I kind of feel like I've done this study already. You know, like you walk in and you step into the holy place. We see the table of showbread on our right hand. Did we already do this last week? I'm not sure, but you know. So anyway, when you walk in, you see the Does anybody remember? No? Okay. Maybe it's just because I do these studies over and over again and, you know, cross the T's, dot the I's before I, you know, come together with the brothers and sisters. And so maybe it's just, it's always in my memory when I'm, you know, doing it. And so I always think, well, maybe I did it last week. But the date says, I may have dreamed it. Okay, yes. Yeah, Brother Duane. I may have dreamed it. That's probably what happened. Yeah, but anyway, when we step into the holy place, we see the table of showbread on our right hand. And thanks to studying this up now, we understand how it represents the very word of God and how we are to eat of this bread each and every day, just to be alive in the truth. Or, as Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 15:16, he said that thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by the name of the Lord, God of hosts. Or called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. And then turning again to the left, actually we could have gone in from the left and gone to the candlestick first, but I don't know why, I just went to the right first. But turning to the left again, you see the altar of incense that we have now learned is there to represent the prayers of the saints as we walk day by day, you know, seeking his will in our lives as well as forgiveness when we fall short like we often do. And so that's also the reason the veil that hangs behind it is covered in the blood of the Lamb sacrifices throughout the year due to our many failures. And then you have that Day of Atonement when it gets miraculously cleansed, just like it was, you know, you'll see it miraculously cleansed on the, you know, the spiritual Day of Atonement when that eastern sky splits. You know, the act that which Jesus did on Calvary 2,000 years ago was the gift and the miracle of salvation and forgiveness. That's where he's glorified in forgiveness, because we literally can't do anything but accept him as Savior in order to have all those sins erased. That's how merciful that. It's like my wife was mentioning earlier, the beauty of having the mercy seat right there on the throne above the laws that we break. His mercy is there to say, hey, you know, just accept my Savior as your offering for your sin and you'll get to heaven. It's just that easy. There, you don't have to build a stairway. You don't have to roll around like the Hindus do in a rug for miles. You don't have to kneel down on lima beans like Catholic monks do. You don't have to whip yourself like the Muslims and the Catholics do, or even hang yourself on a cross like the Mexican Catholics do, and they do it in Spain too, I think. But you just have to accept Christ as Savior. You know, just like in Moses' day when he lifted up the serpent on the pole, all they had to do was look at it. Just look at it. And you know, they were healed of the snake bites, the serpent bites, instantly. That's all you got to do. And we all know the serpent represents sin because of what he did in Eden. So anyway, getting back to all this, we again now, after seeing the altar of incense where we have our prayers, we turn again to the left and we see the candlestick of pure gold that represents all 66 books of the Bible because of the 66 items that are carved into it, which represent each book of the Bible and that has been written and seen by our God from day one, who knows the end from the beginning. And you know, that candlestick itself is a prophecy. If you think about it, just like the word remember in commandment number 4 is a prophecy, because he knew we would be taught to forget it. That's why he had Daniel the prophet say what he did in Daniel 7:25. And so we see this you know, like, and the reason I say it's a prophecy is because this is long before, you know, like at that time when they were, like Moses was writing the Torah, you know, the 5 books of the Bible. There wasn't 66 books, you know, and so it just amazes me because it represents those 66 items on that candlestick. I mean, it's a prophetic declaration in Moses' day as well as all the way up to when John penned Revelation, because that was the 66th book. Well, actually, yeah, I think that was the last book written now that I think about it, because Nero was around at that time. But anyway, we also know that this candlestick represents the light of truth in Christ, who is represented by the carved branch in the center, holding up the branches on the candlestick as well as lifting up the light of truth, we are to go forth and proclaim as obedient children of God all through our Christian lives. And by the way, the word branch, I looked this up the other day. I thought this is pretty interesting. It appears 37 times in the Word of God, and four of those times when it speaks directly of Jesus Christ. No, it literally does. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Notice capital B. "And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And in Jeremiah 33:15, it says, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." We all know that Jesus Christ our Lord was born of the Virgin Mary, who was of the bloodline of King David. Therefore, whenever you see the word branch capitalized, you know that it's actually speaking of Jesus Christ, who is depicted as the main branch of the candlestick that holds up the light that he shares with us. Who, if we are obedient, we also lift up and share with those the Lord sends our way. So it's a multi-purpose candlestick. But getting back to the prophetic utterance depicted in the candlestick, I doubt the high priest, or any priest for that matter, understood why there were 66 items in the candlestick back then. I'm sure a prophet would know if given utterance from the Lord, because back then they only had 5 books of the Bible. And so, but yet that same candlestick had 66 items in it all along from day one, when they only had 5 books of the Bible. And now thousands of years later, we see the candlestick, which also represents the prophetic word, as the pattern for that candlestick was given unto Moses, long before the Bible was anywhere near as large as it is today. And so, like commandment number 4, with the word remember, there's that candlestick pattern was designed to prophesy as to the size of the perfect Christian Bible, so as to help the people see the counterfeit that was also prophesied to defile that heaven-sent truth, the defiled bread prophecies. That candlestick is a very bold and loud rebuke to the Church of Rome, who declare to this day that the Bible should also contain anywhere from 14 to 16 additional apocryphal books, depending upon the theological foundation you ascribe to, because some think there's 14 books in the Apocrypha, and others believe there's 16. So, but students of the Bible, I see that right there, they have their confusion. They can't even agree on whether their apocryphal books are 14 in number or 16 in number. But students of the prophecy, students of the Bible, and students of the sanctuary itself, and even, just babes in Christ know that this is a bold-faced lie of Satan when it comes to the Apocrypha, who seeks to uplift the man of sin and lower the creator of mankind, because the Apocrypha is what popes promote. And of course now people that bow to the Pope, because a lot of people that aren't even Catholic embrace the Apocrypha. Well, they all keep Sunday holy too, and this is ridiculous, but they're out there making the sign of the cross on their bodies, and they're not even Catholic too. And that's why I did that video years ago where I show what the sign of the cross actually means. Doing the sign of the cross on your body now, right there, shows you it's satanic worship. How? Well, make the sign on your... It's not going to cause you to burn in hell to do this, but if you touch your forehead and then you touch the middle of your chest, and that's how they do it. You go from your forehead, which is your mind, and then you go to your heart. Right, I can't remember the reasons for the shoulders, but I just remember you got the word in your mind, you got the word in your heart, but they don't even read the Bible, so I don't understand why they do that. But anyway, you put your finger on your forehead, then you put it on your heart in the middle of your chest, and then you go to the left shoulder and then to the right shoulder. But if you're Greek Orthodox, you start on the right shoulder and go back to the left. Now that's another thing. The Greek Orthodox, they're not Catholics, but they make the sign of the cross. And that's why I did that video. I did an outline from the forehead to the chest, and then I did another outline as the guy. There was a young man and his wife sitting next to him, making the sign of the cross. And I think it was a Greek Orthodox church, because they're going right to left. But and I just drew a line every time he made the movement, and it was clearly an upside-down cross right on his body. And so that's, you know, most people miss that, but it's hidden in plain sight. It's just like with anything else that Rome does. You know, like with the logos, with all the 666 in them, you know. If you see three waves in a logo, a wave in ancient pagan, I guess you can call them hieroglyphics if you want, the wave was the number six. And that's why you see all these, you know, like a lot of times, like look at, who's that prosperity preacher, motivational speaker guy, Osteen, yeah. Look at the logo right on the front of his podium. It's got three waves. Makes it look like a flame. They're ingenious how they do these logos, but it's three separate waves. Look at the Noah's Ark in Kentucky. Three waves on their logo. Look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Three waves in their logo. I mean, it's just all over the place. The 666 is everywhere now because it just shows loyalty to Rome. And boy, do we know they all got loyalty now with this plandemic going on, where everybody in the whole world, and never before in the history of mankind have all nations agreed to do one thing. And the ones that are refusing to agree, yeah, watch what happens. Yeah, just watch what, like what happened in Iran. 17 leaders were assassinated, but they said, oh, they died of the virus, but we know better. Anyway, in any rate, as the sanctuary declares, we must study the word daily. And pray as did the patriarchs and prophets of old did in the morning, in the midday, and in the evening, as well as go forth to glorify Christ and, you know, proclaim his word to everybody that the Lord sends your way. And so that is why you will not easily find a church out there in the world today that will teach the sanctuary as it has been meant to be taught. Not only can they not see this truth so as to be able to comprehend enough to teach it, they do not have the faith necessary to believe it either. For an idol God cannot declare unto those that worship in the way the true God can unto those that love him. So, but have you ever noticed this? And many in this small church saw this firsthand quite some time ago. But after you step out of apostasy and start to work and walk closer to the Lord, you eventually come to a place where, without even realizing it right off, that you too will start to do as the Lord had his obedient people do all along. It's kind of like the Gentiles having the law within their heart, like Paul says, without even realizing it. You know, because they, you know, like Cornelius and that bunch, they just, you know, accepted Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon them before they were even baptized, and they started having the fruits of keeping the law, because the promise is sure, you know, you accept Christ as Savior, he'll write the laws on your heart, because you can't keep the law of God without the Lord helping you. I mean, it'll just become, it just becomes more and more the norm, onto the babe in Christ as they continue to walk in the Lord. And what I mean is, you know, after my wife and I left Catholicism, we studied the Bible for 10 years before coming to a place where we finally understood God's word enough to realize the truth about the law, and especially his seal and Sabbath day, which prophecy says is a weekday Satan will especially focus on in these last days, so as to steal worship from the Lord, just like he did in he always goes after the Ten Commandments. He did it in Daniel's day and Meshach, Abednego, you know, the three worthies, their day, Esther's day, you know. And so it is fitting that the holy place was furnished in such a way so as to discover not just the God of the Bible, but his doctrinal and prophetic truths so very much needed in our very days. The enemy of souls is going to go forth on a rampage to seek to move all of mankind to forget. That's why the overwhelming majority of the people that call themselves Christians keep Sunday holy. That was prophesied. That's why you got that one prophetic word in commandment number 4. The word remember. Because the Lord knew everybody would be taught to forget his Sabbath. Even the Catholic Church says in writing that you can't find a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation why we're keeping Sunday holy. They said they changed it by their own authority. But Numbers 23:20 is plain. You can't change anything. The Lord's blessed. And so, knowing and trusting the Bible as we do in the true remnant church, and not as some who only offer lip service, you know, claiming to be in that number, we have perfect peace with all that's happening in the world with this plandemic. For we know it is nothing more than a harbinger onto the mark of the beast. In fact, a few weeks ago I did a live stream on Monday, April 6th, showing how this, well, I'm not going to say the name of the virus, you know, because they'll just tag this video, but how that virus caused an ecumenical movement on the Vatican and all their political pawns in every nation on earth, including the USA, and all of it is our 66 AD moment, as the Christians had 2,000 years ago in the real 66 AD. What they're doing now with this lockdown all around the world and all these nations that are all in agreement, that by the way, proves the one-world government is here right now. You couldn't have a one-world government without every, you know, and still be able to get everybody to do what they did. And all those different nations with their wars and all these hatred of each other. No, there's a one-world government now. But then again, we knew about that since 1968 with the Club of Rome. But now, and it's been on paper since then, but now we have the overwhelming evidence that, yeah, they're working now. It's working. And so what they're doing is to set everything up needed to push climate change as a hyped-up global event. And if you want, I'll share a little bit more on that after the church service, because an artist actually put, you know, those political artists, they put out these cartoons. He did something which is amazing, something that we have been telling people for decades, that they're going to use climate change to push the, you know, mark of the beast, if you will, and like a global, you know, to get all the nations to agree, right? But we'll cover that after church if you want. But with what they have now set up, is going to make it so much easier for them to be able to enforce the mark just as easily as Titus was able to invade Jerusalem in 70 AD, thanks to what Cestius set up for him in 66 AD. That's why I said what we're going through right now is our 66 AD. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. And that, brothers and sisters, is why I believe Satan moved those in Google to ban our ability to stream live on YouTube for the last 2 weeks, because, you know, we were getting pretty hot and heavy on that. You know, Mondays and Wednesdays we were meeting together for live streams to share this, you know, truth with as many as we could. And they picked some video that was months old, and like previously, they picked a video that was years old to ban us for the first week. And so, but they're not going to stop the truth from going forth. Even if they lock down free speech, it's still going to happen, because Christian prophecy, you can't change it. So anyway, anyone who has ever experienced the transition from disobedience to obedience of God's law, whether by study or by any other awakenings led by the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to the study, we all know that a walk such as this makes studying His Word a joy and a must for us, I mean, just to get through each day of our lives, especially now, because if you want to know what's going to happen next, you best have your face in the Scriptures. I mean, this is why I like to repeat Jeremiah, who said, "I found thy words and I did eat them." Eating the Word of God means to study it deeply so as to take it deep within you. And yes, that's what Jesus was trying to convey in John chapter 6 when many said it was a hard thing to hear, and that so they walked away from Him that day. I mean, in fact, Satan used that very same passage to build the blasphemous dogma of Rome called transubstantiation, wherein they teach Jesus Christ is literally in that little man-made wafer they call the Eucharist. And this is besides the fact that the Word of God says in Acts 17:24, that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And a bunch of Catholic nuns make those little wafers they call the Eucharist. But let's look at what Jesus said in John chapter 6 for a moment. It's verses 47 to 50. John chapter 6. This is where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. I am the bread of life." In other words, you can't live without eating, right, physically? Well, you can't live for eternity without reading His Word spiritually, right? Because the Word of God is also the bread, you know. So anyway, in prophecy, the bread of life, the show bread in the sanctuary. That's why I always say thank you, Lord Jesus, on Sabbath for changing the show bread, because as the sanctuary was active, if you will, before the cross of Christ, every Sabbath day they would change the show bread, because that's when they would preach from Scripture, and that's what the bread represented. And so that's why you got to read the Bible, and then you turn left, and then you pray, and then you turn left, and you preach the Bible. You know, that's why you have those three items in the holy place. And so he said, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So right there, he's solidifying as to, he's making a difference between the bread you eat and the bread you read, right? And so this is the bread which, he says in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Okay, and of course, the Pharisees and their wicked echoes standing by that day took the opportunity to twist his words so as to make it appear he was condoning cannibalism, as Rome is actually doing to this day with their transubstantiation. They literally say, you're eating the flesh, the literal flesh and the literal blood of Jesus Christ. I know, I used to teach Catholic doctrine. I was a Eucharistic minister in the church. I handed out those little wafers, right? And so these things said he, now check this out, this is in John chapter 6, verses 59 and 69. Just jump down a couple of verses. It says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? In other words, who can understand? What is he talking? They couldn't get it. And of course, the one verse many of us remember is John chapter 6, verse 66. You know, the 666 thing? Yeah, because the Bible wasn't numbered and it wasn't punctuated either when it was translated. You know, that all came later. So it's no mistake, I believe, that you got that 666 here, because it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Right there in verse 666. So when I see how the leaders in the synagogue twisted the truth as Jesus presented it, that perfectly illustrated what Jeremiah meant regarding eating the Word of God, I see the same apostate pastors doing it today. I mean, we all see the signs all around us. We all know we can no longer put faith in these evil men in the churches that hold their 501c3 or their 501c4 contracts with the second beast of Revelation, which we know is the United States of America, just like the prophecy said, right down to the dates that this nation would come into being. But most like the Jews 2,000 years ago that did not eat the Word of God daily, they too trust the lies of their apostate leaders and teachers, which moved them to ignore what Jesus spoke as perfect truth right in front of their faces. I mean, he was there, standing there. They could not see the living, breathing Son of God, the Messiah, back then, because unless you eat the Word of God, as Jesus is saying here in John chapter 6, in other words, like Jeremiah says, I found thy words, I did eat them. If you don't study the Scriptures like this, you're not going to know who you're looking at in those days, and you're not going to know who Jesus is in these days. That truth in the Word will never be spiritually digested by you. And that means the lies that Satan preaches via his many wolves everywhere from Hollywood to the pulpits will come off more probable, more believable before you, because we're in the age of lying. We are on the extreme end of days now. They want a one-world government by 2030. It's 9.5 years from now. And according to the prophecies, if that happens in the exact year that they say they want it, in other words, if it coincides with what our Father said, that's the day he's coming, you know, sending Jesus to get us, then we only have 9.5 years left, because that happens at the end of the plagues. And the plagues only last 1 year. It says because they fall within a day, and a day equals a year in prophecy. We know what Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34 says in that respect. So Satan's 4,000-year-old evil spirit was in attendance that day when Jesus was saying what he was saying in John chapter 6. He was there that day to confuse those disciples that decided never to walk with Jesus again. And that is why it was prophesied in the spirit of prophecy that the people that bowed down in worship at the feet of the Gideon band, or the 144,000, when they begin to glow at the end of time, you know, at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, they're in fact Seventh-day Adventist people. Those are the ones that bow down in worship of those of us that are in that number, because that too is fitting in that they refuse to eat the Word of God as well. The lies become the truth to them until that great and dreadful day that was about to end, that plague number 7, obviously. It's between plague 6 and 7 when this all goes down. So it finally becomes truth unto them as they now see it with those very same eyes that denied it earlier, that caused them to collapse in utter terror as they bow before the 144,000 in worship, seeking mercy because they're that scared. They finally realize that we were right. But it wasn't us being right. We didn't write the Bible. We just echo it. When never can... one look to man, mercy. You can't look to mankind for mercy when it is the wrath of God that's falling upon them. They don't get that, because again, they, it's just like with celebrity thing that goes on today, that people worship celebrities. Well, it'll be like, oh, the guy's a god, right? Well, when they see us glowing there with the rainbows floating above each head, you know, they're going to think, and yeah, that's in there. They're going to think that, oh, they're gods. And so they're going to seek mercy from us because they never knew the true God. That's why they're bowing to the flesh, our flesh. It's just insane. But this is not the destiny of the people of God. You know, we're not going to do this. We have mansions awaiting us in heaven. And as we continue to study the word earnestly each and every day, this word will transform us day by day to become those people that are going to receive the latter rain. So as to go forth with a zealous and selfless zeal to better serve the Lord by helping those poor souls he sends our way. Because not everybody's studying their Bibles like they should right now. But some are starting, and the Lord can use them, and he will use them. You know, this is why, this is what's called a burden for your fellow man. I mean, this is why you and me, all of us, we grieve and we even weep for those that cannot see what we see. Our Lord had that same burden. That's why it's in us, because he's in us. And all his apostles had that same burden. And every Christian that obeyed him the last 2,000 years, they all had the same burden for their fellow man. And in these last days, it can become very apparent to those looking on, as it did to the little damsel that sought to out Peter as a follower of Jesus Christ by seeing how loving he was, you know, saying, oh, you know, you were with Christ, you know, because your speech gives you away, you know, because you're not using curse words left and right, right? Not like the rest of the world. In our day, our grieving is over as we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Peter did after he was converted. That's why Satan didn't tempt him a fourth time. Because he knew when Peter collapsed in tears, that's it. He says, oh yeah, you asked me if I'm a follower of Christ now. Yeah, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to proclaim it and I'm going to preach it. Well, Satan didn't want him to do that, so he didn't tempt him a fourth time. He just backed off. And that's the same thing that happens with you and me. If he keeps bothering you in the same area over and over and over again, glorify God each time. Tell him to get hence, get thee hence, Satan. He'll flee. He's not going to just wander off. No, he's going to flee because he's actually the biggest wimp in the universe. If you think about it, a babe in Christ can make that mighty angel take off fearful because he knows that babe in Christ used the name of Jesus Christ in a proper manner, and that scares him. He can't handle it. And so, and each time he tempts you, not only tell him to get thee hence, proclaim the Lord and glorify the Lord in that you're not doing the sin. Satan doesn't like to help you glorify Christ. So he won't tempt you in that area like he didn't tempt Peter the fourth time once you become an overcomer. Once you overcome that sin, he won't tempt you again. He might sneak it in maybe a year or two later to see if he can, you know, get a toehold again, but don't let him. Because he realizes every time I go to that Christian, they glorify Christ, and I don't want to do that, and so he'll back off on you. He'll come at you some other way. He's not going to stop, obviously. He's unrelenting. And so that's why I can't wait for the day when we start to ascend on high, because, yeah, up until then, he's going to still keep, you know, flapping his gums in our ears. So, like each and every one of us know to this day, Peter was changed. He was a changed man thanks to being with the Lord on a daily basis, just as we can be with the Lord on a daily basis by opening his word and letting him speak to us as he did to anyone that would listen to him the last 6,000 years. Oh, pray we're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.